want to read you an abridged, edited poem by a writer named Edgar Allan Poe. From a wild, weird clime that lieth sublime, out of space and out of time, bottomless vales, boundless floods, chasms, caves, and titan woods, mountains toppling evermore into seas without a shore, seas that restlessly aspire, surging unto skies of fire. There a traveler meets sheeted memories of the past, shrouded forms that start and sigh as they pass the wanderer by, white-robed forms of friends long given to earth and heaven. But the traveler traveling through it may not dare openly view it. Never its mysteries are exposed to the weak human eye unclosed. So wills its king, who hath forbid the uplifting of the fringed lid. And thus the sad soul that here passes beholds it but through darkened glasses, from a wild, weird clime that lieth sublime out of space and out of time. If we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, this poem is titled Dreamland. But I feel like a lot of times when I imagine what heaven might be like, when I think about all of the way it's described, isn't this sometimes how it seems? It's hidden. Its mysteries are not fully disclosed. Paul talks about us seeing it through a dim reflection. But then we will see fully. We see it's shrouded a bit. It's mysterious. Even the way it's described falls into some of these categories of boundless things and into open seas without a shore. Right? The descriptions in Revelation, the fantastical events and the creatures that are described in the books of Joel and Daniel and by Isaiah, even by Jesus, right? Don't they seem otherworldly sometimes when you hear them? Don't the descriptions seem rather dreamlike, rather mysterious, esoteric? And yet, in this verse that we've been focused on last week and again today, the Apostle Paul describes heaven not as a mystical, otherworldly, dreamlike place, but instead as a reality that we are supposed to incorporate into our daily lives. He writes in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ," okay, so because you've been raised to this new life, "set your sights on the realities of heaven." You hear how he describes it? Not set your sights on the mysteries, not set your sights on the possibilities of what heaven might be, not set your sights on some future time that may happen and we don't really know. Set your sights on the reality of heaven. And he goes on to say where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. He takes it even further and in verse 2 says, "Let this reality, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about the things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory." So Paul describes this idea of heaven not like we hear it described by Joel and by Daniel and by Isaiah, by even by Jesus, as it's described in so many of the Psalms, but instead he talks about it as almost like it's a tangible, tactile thing that we can touch and see and interact with. And you know what? He's right. You see, when I read through most of Paul's epistles, most of his letters, what I see about the descriptions of heaven are very rarely fantastical, but instead they're absolute and concrete descriptions. Things that he says, this is how it is. You see, the reality of heaven is not what we think about it, not what we make up and imagine in our minds, but it's what's true and actual. the things that God has clearly communicated through Scripture, the things that He's revealed to the prophets, the things that He has spoken and written down in His Word. These are the actual, the true, the absolute, the concrete things, and they're all around us. But here's the problem. The realities of the world are also all around us. As with Jesus, that was walking on the earth with his whole mind consumed by the things of heaven, right? He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. He's consumed by the things of heaven. He's filled with thoughts and images and ideas of what God is doing and how he wants him to interact. And yet, he's here on the earth, walking and interacting and dealing with the realities of humanity, the realities that we deal with on a daily basis. Last week, we talked about the idea of setting our sights on heaven and how you cannot set your sights on both things. You cannot aim for two targets at once. You will miss both of them. But you have to clearly focus on what it is that you want, on what it is that you're hoping for, on the reality of heaven. And if we're too distracted, too captivated, too overwhelmed, too consumed by the things here on the earth, we may very well miss the realities of heaven. And even worse, we might become an obstacle to how God wants to use us and wants to encounter us on behalf of our own life and on the behalf of others, if we're not willing to see it. And so what I want to look at today are strategies to focus on the realities of heaven rather than being overwhelmed or consumed by the realities of earth. And I think the main key to it is to remember that heaven is not this fantastical, mysterious place. Maybe we don't fully grasp it. And our reality in heaven hasn't yet been fully realized. But when Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom of God here. Remember the words he said? The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is near to you. What if we live in that reality, recognizing that the kingdom of God is all around us, that as we sing these worship songs, it's not just words, it's not just notes. We can do that all day long. It's transformed into praises for God. Our voices become united as we lift up our hearts and our spirits. When we pray for one another, it's not just words we say. It's a connection to the Spirit of God in the hearts and the lives of each other. And we're connected in a way that's not possible with our humanity, that's beyond the way that we are connected that way. Because rather than us focusing on things that separate, things that are different, we focus on the unity of Christ. We focus on the wholeness of what he's done, on the completeness of who we all are in him, that in him we have no need. In him we lack nothing. In him we live and move and breathe and have our being. I want to read you a different poem. Very similar. You'll hear the descriptions very close to the one I read before. But this one's in Scripture. I want you to hear this poem. We're going to use it, a lot of it at least, as the basis for the realities of heaven. God is our refuge and our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way. Though the mountains are tossed into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High, God, is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help when morning dawns. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46. So much captures that vastness, that overwhelming sense of who God is. And in order for us to really understand the reality of heaven, I think we have to be captivated by that same thing. One of the first things that I think about and notice when I think of the reality of heaven is that it's a place where God rules and where God reigns. Right? Heaven is a place where he, and you've seen these stickers on the cars, he is greater than I. How much do we need that in our lives today? To just be reminded that we are not the center of the universe, of our own world, but rather there is one greater who calls us higher. We are not in control. That's a really good thing. I don't want to be in control. He is. And all that we do, all that we, as I said a minute ago, live and move and have our being is under his authority, under his rule and his reign. He commands the things on earth and in heaven. What does he say? The mountains will be moved. He speaks and the earth melts. When we're feeling fearful, when we're feeling worried, when we're in trouble, when we feel overwhelmed, remember, God rules and reigns. The reality of heaven is that he is our refuge and our strength. He commands the things on earth and in heaven. And these are Jesus' words. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? He brought a little bit of the reality of heaven into that moment. He wanted us to understand that the things that happen in heaven are not completely separate from the things on earth, but they are engaged and interacted with the things on earth, and they are meant to be done so. He said to begin the prayer with recognizing the fullness of God and that he is a loving Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Right? What is the kingdom? The rule and the reign of God. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. Remember how he clarifies it? He doesn't just say, may your will be done. He says, may it be done on earth the same way that it's done in heaven. See, in heaven, God's will is done. When God speaks it, it happens. On earth, I think it's interesting because God gives us freedom. He gives us a choice. He can speak and the earth melts. He can take away and he can give completely freely, but he gives us a choice. In heaven, he rules and reigns with authority. When he says it, it's done. On earth, for some reason, he says it and we have a choice of saying, I don't feel like doing that today. That's going to conflict a little with my plans. That's going to make me uncomfortable. I'm definitely not going to be popular if I decide to do that. It's so difficult because of that free will. And yet God has called us to live and exist in that same reality that in heaven happens. That when he speaks, when his will is encountered, when we recognize this is God's will for my life, this is his plan for this situation, this is what he wants to do, that we are to then go and do and be without question on earth as it is in heaven. So when we aren't sure of our path, when we aren't sure what might happen, what's going to happen, there's all of this question. Just remember to seek God. Seek his will. He wants to share it with you. He does not want to hide it from you. He doesn't want to keep it a secret. He wants you to engage. That's why Jesus said it, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he starts it with, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, but may your will be done. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end, but may your will be done. Lord, it feels like my life's falling apart. May your will be done. None of this can happen except by the fact that in God's rule and reign, in God's will being done, in his authority, is all exercised through his power. The reality of heaven is that God is all powerful. He's a mountain mover. He is an earth shaker. He speaks and graves are opened. He breaks bonds. He frees those who are trapped. We serve an all-powerful God. And this all-powerful God rules and reigns, or is meant to, in our hearts and our lives. And we're tempted to feel weak or to feel vulnerable. That's good. Because in that weakness, in that vulnerability, we may fully experience the power of God. We may fully experience his presence. And we have to learn to live in that place of power, in that reality that we serve an all-powerful God. The power of Jesus' name. Do you remember how Jesus talked to his disciples at the end? He said, you ask for anything in my name. Do you remember how it's spoken about in later on in the epistles? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Adoration, exaltation, continuous worship. These are realities in heaven. They're meant to be breaking through realities in our lives. We see it with Jesus. When his true nature, do you remember when the true nature of Christ was revealed to people? When he was transfigured on the mountain? When the blind man opened his eyes and realized that this, the one standing before him, is the Son of God? They all had the same reaction. They bowed down and worshiped him. When the true nature of Christ is revealed, there won't be anything we can do except adoration, exaltation, and continuous worship. That's the reality of heaven. In Revelation, you can't read the book of Revelation except to encounter over and over and over again the reality that worship is continuously going on in heaven. It says, day and night, the creatures around the throne never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Again and again, it goes back. There are lots of interludes But it's not worship that's the interlude. It's all the other things. The worship is constant. The interludes are life. The interludes are the interaction. We need to live in that reality that our lives are meant to be continuous acts of worship to God, continuous exaltation, continuous adoration and praise. Yes, there's going to be hard moments, absolutely. There are going to be difficult times. There's going to be sadness. There's going to be moments where we don't particularly feel engaged in that. But these are meant to be the brief interludes. And then it's meant to be given back to Him fully in praise. Are we living in that reality? Continuous worship, adoration, the rule and reign of God being recognized, His perfect will being done, His power and His glory. Jesus ends the prayer that way. He says, all glory, yours is the glory, yours is the power. The glory. The glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal later. That word glory is a very evasive word. It's a tricky word to kind of pin down. Do you know what it really translates to? It translates to God's infinite worth. That's glory. His infinite worth. When we're tempted to think, is this as good as it gets? When we're tempted to become overwhelmed with our present condition, to be consumed by suffering, you ever been consumed by that? By negative feelings, by depression, by sadness, by weakness, by insecurity? You ever been consumed by that? To where it takes over, it just wants to invade every part. It absolutely does. It wants to just get in the cracks and break apart that adoration, that exaltation, that continuous worship. But when we realize that God's infinite worth, that His glory is so much greater than the things that we are currently living through, we begin to live in that reality of heaven. We have to remember that it's not only God's infinite worth that will be revealed to us eventually, sometime down the road, but He also has invited us to become part of it. Right? In Colossians, that verse I started with, listen to how he phrases it. When Christ, who is your real life, that's what we're going to talk about next week, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. You'll share in it. How? Through the inheritance as adopted children of God. Through that, we ourselves have become this taste of future glory. We get to experience it now through the Holy Spirit. Right? And what will that future glory look like? What will that reality of heaven breaking through look like? This is my favorite part. If you keep going in that passage in Romans 8, 18, if you keep going, I want to highlight a couple of the things he says. He says in verse 21 that all creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And even we Christians, verse 23, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, also groan to be released from pain and from suffering. Death, decay, pain, suffering. Aren't these the realities of earth? There's an old saying that there's only two things that you can count on: death and taxes. One of those doesn't count anymore. You see, the reality of the kingdom of heaven is that we have been released from those bonds, from that curse of creation. I want to read to you Revelation 21. I want you to hear the reality of heaven from the words of St. John. He says in Revelation 21, verse 3, that I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. He himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are gone forever, for the old order of things has passed away." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." You're in Christ. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Jesus said in John 16 that in this world there's going to be trouble. But don't worry. Take heart. Because he has overcome the world. It is done. He doesn't say, "I will overcome the world. I'm going to someday overcome the world." It's finished. It's completed. And when we abide in Jesus, we may not be excused in this world from pain and suffering. We may not be excused from death and decay. But we live in reality of that future glory that awaits us. But it gets better, because Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in the next part of verse 23, and he says, "We wait anxiously for that day when God will bestow upon us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies that he promised us." Anybody getting a little tired of their old body? The reality of every day, try to get out of bed and I can't do it without making a noise, or get up from a chair or sit down in a chair. It's coming. The reality. What is he talking about, this new body? Well, he says it in 1 Corinthians in a different place, that he says that there are natural bodies here and there are spiritual bodies there. And he says our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But he says, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, not all of us. Instead, we will be transformed. It will happen in the moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised in life and to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And when that happens, the scripture will be fulfilled. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gave sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. I will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into its sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling. Be still and know that I am God." In heaven, there will not only be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death or pain or decay, but those will be replaced by new things that are realities now. that we can start experiencing now. I can't remember which it is, but there's some healthcare provider that says, start living your better life or your good life now. What if we did that in terms of our Christian faith? They'll be replaced by joy, by gladness, by peace, and by contentment. In Revelation 19, Paul writes, praise the Lord. John writes, salvation and glory and power. Come on in, kids. You get to catch the end. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are just and true. And his voices rang out and said, praise the Lord. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. When we're tempted to be caught up in depression, sadness, to allow all of these things to fill our thoughts, instead, allow heaven to fill your thoughts. Focus on the joyful times that God has given you, and especially will give you. And be glad. What about peace and contentment? I'll try to wrap these up quickly, but in John 14, verse 27, he says, peace I give to you, and my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You know, I think about, when I think about peace and contentment, I think about that story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is constantly busy with all of the things of the world, all of the things that are happening around her, all the busyness, all the to-ing and the fro-ing and all of these things. And Mary is quietly sitting at the Lord's feet. When we get caught up in all of those things, to find peace, why don't we practice sitting at the Lord's feet? Why don't we practice just focusing on Him, contemplating heaven, letting glory fill our thoughts and our minds, to be so consumed with Jesus that the worries of the world just pass away. The worries of the world, Jesus was very clear about those. And He told us, don't worry about your everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or clothes to wear. It says life is more than food, more than body, is more than clothing. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Isn't that what Paul says? Don't think about only the things in this world. He says these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father, He already knows what you need. So instead, do what? Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let the reality of heaven break into your heart and your mind. And He will give you everything you need. God is in control. He rules. He reigns. He cares about you. He will protect you and keep you to make His face shine upon you. He Himself is going to be gracious to you. He will show you His favor. He'll give you His peace. Finally, how do we know that all of those things are going to happen? How do we know that they will happen? How can we be assured of things that we haven't seen? First, because we have the evidence of it written on our hearts and our lives. We are daily being transformed more and more into the likeness of God. And though that completeness will come in the next age, we can see the transformation here and now. The peace, the joy, the glory, the contentment, all of the fruits of the Spirit, we can see them in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And the second way we know is that we have a promise, a very clear promise from the only one who can make that promise. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. On the cross, when the thief that was on, had two thieves on both sides of him, one mocked Jesus and the other said, do you not fear God? He said, Lord, do you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And he says, Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, you have been raised to new life in Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand, in the place of honor and in the place of power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't think about only the things down here on earth. For when you died with Christ, or when you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when He who is your real life is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory.